Revelation chapter 1. Very fitting subject this morning, I hope. The Lord's Day. Only place in the Scripture that this word is mentioned in verse 10, the Lord's Day. Only mentioned twice in the entire New Testament, the Lord's Day. Let's begin in verse 9. This is where John was on the Isle of Patmos, and the Lord gave him this wonderful revelation of himself and many other things. But let's begin in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And it said, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto the church of Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, lampstands. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet likened to fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. The Lord's Day, here in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. This Lord's Day, it shows ownership. The Lord's Day. It's the Lord's. It's the only time in the New Testament that the Lord's Day is mentioned. Just twice in the New Testament, this word Lord is used in this sense. It shows ownership. And this is ownership of a specific day. Did you notice that? This is the Lord's Day. Now, I know in a true sense of the word, you and I can say, this is a day that the Lord has made. We can rejoice and be glad in it. Every day in that sense is the Lord's day. He makes every day. But you can't help from see, as you read this passage here and get the true sense of the word, that this is limited to one specific day of the week. This is the Lord's day. And it's obvious this term refers to a day that is distinguished from all other days, from Monday through Saturday. This is the Lord's day. And for this reason, it's regarded here in this term. It shows ownership, the Lord's day. It's something that's devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, a day that bears His name, the Lord's day. This word is used in one other place in the New Testament, and it shows ownership. I want you to turn over here with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20. Here's the only other place that the Lord's name is used like this to show ownership of something. And he tells us here in verse 20, 1 Corinthians verse 20, this is where the Corinthian church was having all sorts of trouble with the communion service, coming to the table of the Lord. And look here how Paul addresses this. When you come together, therefore, unto one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. Without going into detail of the context here, I just wanted to show you that this word, Lord, shows ownership. And he says here that it's the Lord's supper. What's he talking about? Look over in verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Ownership. Verse 25, and after the same manner he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. What's the Lord's supper? It's his blood, his shed blood. It's his body, my body, my blood. So we can truly say then that when we read our text over in Revelation chapter 1 and say this is the Lord's day, it marks out something that's distinct, something that belongs to him in particular. And what is it? It's that day, the Lord's day. When we apply this text, the Lord's day to that, they're the same thing. It shows ownership. This term was used by the early church to denote the first day of the week. There was a prominent teacher in the New Testament that lived sometime around John the Beloved. His name was Agnicetus, I think was his name, if I remember right. He lived sometime around 100 A.D., but here's what he said about the Lord's Day. Here's what he called it. He said the Lord's Day is the queen and prince of all days. It showed that the early church reverenced this day. It was a particular day that they had this deep reverence for. Christendom, most of you heard of him around 350 A.D., this is what he said. He was more specific. He said the Lord's Day is called that because the Lord rose from the dead on that day. And what day is that? The first day of the week, isn't it? We're here today, and you look at our calendar, it's the first day of the week. And there was, these things were synonymous, the Lord's Day and the first day of the week. And it's our Sunday. And that being true, then we can truly say you and I are gathered here this morning on the Lord's Day. This is a specific day that's set aside for him to gather to worship him. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And we could read this like this. I was in the Spirit on the first day of the week. Or I was in the Spirit on Sunday. It's synonymous with all these terms. The first day of the week is the day that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. And we know from Scripture, and I want us to look at it in just a minute. We know from Scripture that the first day of the week is the day the apostles and the early church began together for public worship. And you know something? I think it's very telling that this hasn't changed. They gathered there then, and we're still doing it today. We're gathering here on the Lord's Day this morning. Let me give you two instances of this. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, let me quote it, because we don't have time to turn to all these passages. The Apostle Paul had come to a place called Troas, and the church was gathered together. And here's how he says it. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples were gathered together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. The Holy Spirit says specifically, on the first day of the week, the church, the disciples, were gathered together. Now, why does he mention that? He shows to us that this became a habit of the early church together on the Lord's Day, or the first day of the week, or our Sunday. And there's two things specifically mentioned in this passage. One was they came together for the breaking of bread. Now, that's not to eat a meal. That was for the Lord's Supper. They came to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to take of the wine and the communion. The second thing they did was preach. Paul preached to them. Now, I'm sure it wasn't limited to that. I'm sure they sang. I'm sure they prayed. But the thing I want us to see is the early church began to meet regularly on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, and they met to worship. They met to worship. Another place this is mentioned, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul was mentioned in taking up a collection for the poor saints. He often did this. He would send a message to the church before he came to a particular church, and he says, I'm going to some region and there's poor saints there. If you want to have an offering ready, I'll take it to them. And that's what he was telling the Corinthians. But here's what he said about their gathering together upon a certain day. He said, when I come for this collection, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. So, two places in the book of Acts and in one of Paul's epistles, he mentions that the church's habit was in the New Testament to come together on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, which is our Sunday. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9 in our text, we find out here that John had been banished to the Isle of Patmos. If you want to know what that island looks like, it's still there today. And it really hasn't changed. Sometimes there are some inhabitants on this island, and sometimes there's not. We don't know if anybody was on there when he was banished. And the reason we say that he was banished to this island was because he tells us in our text that he was in the isle, which is called Patmos, for the Word of God. Not there to preach it, but he was there because of it. He was banished there because he was a faithful preacher of God's Word, and he gave faithful testimony to Jesus Christ. And what they did, they banished him there because of it. That's why he tells in verse 9 that he's a companion in tribulation. He suffered for the cause of Jesus Christ. And one of the things he suffered, he was banished here to this island. And yet we're told here in our text that while he was there, we don't know anything about the condition. We don't know if anyone else was there. But we do know this about him, that while he was there in banishment, he still observed the Lord's Day. Isn't that amazing? That's the high estimation he put upon the Lord's Day. That he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That he had maybe not gathered with a group like we are this morning. He may have been by himself. But the thing is, he had such reverence for the Lord's Day that he observed it. He set it aside and set himself aside in the worship of the Lord. And boy, look how the Lord honored him. He acknowledged the Lord on this day, and the Lord honored him. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And this simply means he felt enlargement in his soul of the things of Jesus Christ. He felt Christ was near to him. Christ manifested himself to him. Boy, you see what a way here that Christ manifested himself to him. He heard his voice. He kept saying to him, I am Alpha and Omega. I am he that was dead, and I am alive forevermore. And gave him this wonderful vision of himself. John's heart was enlarged to worship and adore this risen Lord. And what day was it? The Lord's Day. That's the point, I think, that the Holy Spirit was pointing out here. One of the points, that this was indeed the Lord's Day. The day that the early church had set aside to worship. And I think one of the things that's very telling, the respect and reverence John had for this day, it was 60 years ago when they first set this day aside. And here it is now 60 years later or so, and he still has this reverence. He still has this adoration for the Lord that he wants to take this time out and set itself aside to worship on this Lord's Day. And how the Lord honored him there and met with him. Now, I want to see some things, the history of this day. And as we look at the history of it, it always goes under this term, the first day of the week. It's the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. I'm not going to ask you to turn to these places. I'll quote them for you because we don't have time to turn to all of them. So let me give you some history of what took place from the very beginning on the Lord's Day. And you'll see why John had such respect and reverence for this day that he set himself aside for it. Number one, let's look at what happened first of all on the Lord's Day. And it's in Mark chapter 16 in verse 9. If you want to just jot this down, if you don't, that's fine. Here's what Mark 16:9 says. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared, he showed himself, he manifested himself first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. Now I want you to know something as we go through these passages. Every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, mentions the resurrection of Christ. And every passage mentions the day that he was raised. Matthew mentions it, Mark mentions it, Luke mentions it, and John mentions it, that it was on the first day of the week. The Holy Spirit draws our attention to this. And here's the first thing that happened, and it shows that the first day of the week is different from all other days of the week. Because the Lord owns that day as his own. And he said, therefore, upon the early, the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. Now, John chapter 20, we remember this, don't we? We remember his appearance to Mary Magdalene. She had came there with the other women, and some way they got separated. And she was at the tomb for herself. She had gone and told Peter and them that the angel said that he'd raised from the dead. Peter and John came back to the tomb with Mary Magdalene. And they went back. They left and went back. She was there by herself, standing before the empty tomb. And she peeped down in the tomb, and there was two angels in there. And they said, "Woman, why are you crying? Why are you weeping like this?" And she said, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." And she turned around and she saw a man that she thought was a gardener, probably dressed like a gardener. And he said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said, "Sir, they've taken away the Lord, and if you will tell me where they've taken him, I'll go get him." And you remember what happened next? She thought he was the gardener, but it was the risen Lord. And he simply spoke to her and said, "Mary, Mary." And her heart was thrilled. Her Lord has indeed risen. Nobody had taken him away. He had risen from the dead. And I think what she did next, she got so excited that it was him, she said, "Rabboni, Master." And she grabbed him and latched onto him. Because he said to her, "Mary, don't touch me." And that word means don't cling to me. You've got a job to do. He sent her back to the apostles again to tell them again that she had saw him. But she would not let go of him. She felt, I think, like she had lost him once. Wasn't going to lose him again. A resurrected Lord. And what did he do? He made himself manifested to her. But I want you to see what day it was. It was early the first day of the week. It was our Sunday. The Lord's Day. That's the day it was. That's the first example that I want to give you. The second example is found in Matthew chapter 28. And here's how the Holy Spirit says it there. In the end of the Sabbath. Now, I want to comment on that in just a minute. The Lord's Day is not the Sabbath. Some people have tried to confuse those, but the Lord's Day is not the Sabbath. We have a 7-day Sabbath, Two times in the Scriptures we have that, in creation and when God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel. But this is not the Sabbath. This is the Lord's Day. This is not the seventh day that's remodeled into the first day. This is the first day of the week. So Matthew 28 says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week. Notice how the Holy Spirit distinguishes this day. He wants us to remember what day this took place that Christ raised from the dead. And what did He do in this example? There were some ladies there. Mary Magdalene had gotten separated from them in some way. And these ladies were there. And the angels that were in the tomb spoke to them and said, He's not here. They said, we're seeking for Jesus. They said, we know who you're seeking for. He's not here. He's risen. You want to come down in the tomb and see the place where He lay? Here's the napkins that was around His face. They said, go tell His apostles that He's raised from the dead. They were going to tell the apostles, and lo and behold, the risen Savior appeared to them. And He made this wonderful statement. He said, hail. You know what that word means? H-A-I-L. Hail means happy, joyful, peaceful. Hail. And the Bible says that they got so excited and so thrilled in their soul, every one of them fell at His feet and grabbed Him by the legs and held Him and worshiped Him. Now, I think this is very telling for those who say that Christianity makes women to be second-class citizens. You ever heard anybody say that? Well, I don't have much regard for Christianity because it relegates women to second class citizens, tells them to obey their husbands, and they go into all that big spiel. When the Lord Jesus raised from the dead on the first day of the week, who did He appear to first? A woman. Who did He appear to second? A group of women. Before He ever appeared to any of the men, He appeared to the women. Who does Christ honor above all? Women, if anything else. I'm here to tell you, He don't call women to preach. But that's a blessing. You women want me to sit down and you come up here and preach? None of you would want that, would you? But this was the first day of the week. This was the Lord's day. And this was what was taking place early in the morning. The Lord Jesus began to reveal Himself, make Himself known unto them. The third example is this, Mark chapter 16 and verse 12. I'm certain we don't have all the appearances of Christ in here, but we've got enough to know and to teach us something. Mark chapter 16 and verse 12, listen to this. After that, He appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went unto the country. Now, the parallel passage to this is Luke chapter 24. And listen to verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day. Notice how the Holy Spirit is clarifying this. The same day. What day? The Lord's day. The first day of the week. Two disciples went from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They walked about 7.5 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. You remember what happened there? Here the Lord Jesus revealed Himself to them in a most wonderful way. They were walking to Emmaus. They were so sad, probably some tears running down their eyes. They were so doubtful and fearful. And this man came into their company, and they had no idea who He was. The Bible says He appeared to them in another form before He appeared to Mary dressed as a gardener. Maybe He put on some other clothes. I don't know. But they didn't know Him. And they walked and they were so sad. And He said to them, why are you so sad while you walk in the way and have this communication? They said, are you a stranger here, man? Don't you have any idea what's going on in our days? And He said, what? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He was a man, a prophet approved of God and man. And our leaders condemned Him to death and they crucified Him. And we thought for sure that it was Him that should have redeemed Israel. And it's the third day since He was crucified. And these women came to us and said that some angels had told them that he was raised from the dead. And we don't know what to think about this. We can't believe such a thing. And then when the Lord Jesus began to reprove them, he said, "Oh, you fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Jesus to have suffered the cross and to enter unto his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." You talk about a wonderful walk. Wouldn't you have loved to have been one of these disciples and had Jesus Christ himself to open up the scriptures to you? Show you all the pictures of him in the Old Testament? What they all meant? Bring out all the promises, all the prophecies concerning himself. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures about himself. And boy, as they was walking, they got to their house. And he said, "Okay, guys, I'll see you later. Been good talking to you." He started on, and they grabbed him. They wouldn't let him go. "Oh, no," they said, "you ain't going no place. You got to come in with us. It's late in the evening. The day is far spent." So he went in with them. They sat down to break bread. And he made himself known to them. They saw that it was the risen Lord. And one of them looked at the other and said, "Did your heart burn like mine did when he opened to us the scriptures? When he spoke to us by the way?" But what I've been emphasizing this morning, the Lord Jesus is revealing himself. He's appearing to these people on this particular day. It started before sunrise, appearing to Mary Magdalene and these other women, and now it's going towards the end of the day, and he's still making himself real to people on the Lord's day. I think we begin to see why John had such a regard for this day. 60 years before, on the Isle of Patmos, he remembers when it started, on the Lord's day. The Lord Jesus revealing himself. We have another example. Fourthly, when he appeared to Simon Peter. These two disciples that were at Emmaus, when the Lord Jesus appeared to them, he just vanished. They broke the bread and they said, "Oh, it's him." Then he just vanished. They got up the same hour of the night and walked 7.5 miles back to Jerusalem. Must have been pretty late. They went to Jerusalem. They knew where the 11 were gathered together. They went in and the 11 were there. At least the 10 of them were. And other believers were gathered there. Probably some of the ladies with them, no doubt. And as soon as these two disciples went in the door, everybody in there said, hey, the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He's appeared to Simon Peter. Now, we don't have anywhere in the New Testament where the Lord Jesus appeared specifically to Simon Peter. But they said there that he did. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:5 that he appeared to Simon, to Cephas. But we don't know what took place. Can you imagine that? Peter had denied him, cursed and swore that he didn't know him. And now the Lord Jesus raises from the dead, and somewhere on this Lord's day, he appears to Peter. I wonder what he said to him when he appeared to him. Can you imagine that conversation? Can you imagine the comfort and the encouragement that he gave to Peter? And I imagine the first thing out of Peter's mouth was, "Lord, can you ever forgive me? Oh, how I denied you and cussed and swore, and I was so afraid of a little maid. Lord, can you ever forgive me?" Oh, and I just imagine the Lord took him and said, "All your sins, which are many, are forgiven thee." But he appeared to Peter. It was on the Lord's day. And then, in that same context, in Luke chapter 24, While they were all there talking about the Lord Jesus appearing to Peter, and the two disciples from Emmaus saying, he appeared to us while we was breaking this bread. They were all there talking about the risen Lord, and here's what the scripture said. While they were talking, the Lord Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be unto you." Must have been late at night, because they said before they walked 7.5 miles back to Jerusalem, "The day is far spent." It must have been late at night. And here the Lord Jesus Christ still is appearing to His disciples and His apostles. You've got this recorded in John chapter 22. Remember John chapter 20? When the disciples were here in the upper room and the doors were shut, and the Lord Jesus came right in the midst of them. Right in the midst of them. And said, "Peace be unto you." It scared them. And the first thing He did was show them His hands and His side. He said, "Look here, it's me. It's me, look. Look at this hole, it's me." And you know what the Bible said? Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Every bit of this took place in this one day. That's what I'm trying to emphasize this morning. There's no wonder that John, 60 years later, on the Isle of Patmos, banished, that he said, "This is the Lord's day." Oh my, I remember when it first happened, when the Lord Jesus, my Savior, was raised from the dead. I remember all His appearances, how He filled our hearts with gladness, made Himself real to us. I'm setting aside this day. This is the Lord's day, to worship Him in particular. What a day this was. The Lord's day. It's not like any other day, brothers and sisters. I know the Lord makes every day, but you can't help but see that the Lord's day is distinct. It's His day. His day. Read sometime the context of that passage in the Old Testament where He said, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will be rejoice and be glad in it." Read the context of that. It's speaking of Jesus Christ. It's speaking of this day, the Lord's day, that He made. Let me give you one more illustration. One more example of what took place on the first day of the week. The Jews in the ceremonial law had a feast. They had two feasts. Had several feasts, but two of the feasts. One was the Passover. Remember that? They killed the Passover. They numbered 7 weeks. 49 days. 7 weeks. From the first Sabbath where the Passover was killed, they'd go 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 7 weeks. 49 days. And the next day, the 50th day, they had another feast that was called the Feast of Pentecost. Remember that? They called it sometimes the Feast of Weeks because it was the time of the ingathering of the wheat harvest. And on the day of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, they would go out into the wheat fields, gather fresh grain, and bring it as a sacrifice, the first fruits, unto the Lord. Now, you're very familiar with this, aren't you? When was the Lord Jesus Christ crucified? The Passover. He was killed at the same time they killed the Passover in the Old Testament. He was crucified. And what they did, they numbered 7 weeks. And the next day was Pentecost. 50 days. From His death, 50 days. And what happened on the 50th day? Remember that? When the day of Pentecost was fully come. 7 Sabbaths, and the next day was what? The first day of the week. The first day of the week. When did Pentecost take place? Every year in the Old Testament, it was always on a Sunday. The day after the Sabbath. Every Sabbath. In Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, what happened? The disciples were gathered together. 50 days later, on the first day of the week, the disciples, the church, was gathered together and waiting and worshiping. And suddenly, what happened? There came from heaven as a rushing mighty wind the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost and set upon them and filled their hearts. Filled them. And when did that take place? On the Lord's Day. On the first day of the week. Must be something through this day, isn't it? Must be distinct from all other days. And that's why John was in the Spirit upon the Lord's day. I sometimes wonder the way the Lord has honored this day from the very beginning. From before the rising of the sun, He began to make Himself known on the Lord's day to the sun going down and it was late in the evening, still making Himself real, blessing His church on His day. I wonder sometime, will that be known when the Lord Jesus comes? I wonder, and it wouldn't surprise me at all if He came on a Sunday. If He came on the Lord's day with the sound of the trumpet, with the voice of the archangel, and with a shout, He comes on a day like this. Wouldn't it be wonderful for Him to come today? While we're gathered together here, worshiping Him, feeling His presence, knowing His presence, and for Him to come this Lord's day. I'm not making any predictions. I have no idea when the Lord's coming, but it wouldn't surprise me if He came on the Lord's day. The first day of the week, now let me emphasize this in closing. The first day of the week is not the seventh day Sabbath reconstructed and reapplied or made over. It's not that at all. Don't let anybody tell you that. We have people today that if they can't bring us under the law one way, they'll do it another. And they'll say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The seventh day Sabbath has nothing to do with the Lord's day. Those were distinct days in and of themselves. We looked at that not long ago, didn't we? What did the first, when God Himself rested the seventh day, what did that teach us about that day? He sanctified that day, set it aside, and blessed it. And He rested. Nobody rested but God. And He rested because His work of creation was finished. It depicted a finished work. So God rested. Nobody else rested. You don't see anybody else from there on until the law was given that anybody ever observed a seventh-day Sabbath. Abraham didn't do it. Isaac didn't do it. Jacob didn't do it. Moses and the children of Israel didn't do it while they were in Egypt. Only when they came out to the wilderness and God told them then, keep the Sabbath day. They didn't even know what to do when somebody broke the Sabbath because they never had lived under it before. And then they rested. They finished their week of work on the seventh day. They rested. But the first day of the week has nothing to do with that old Sabbath. Those are gone. They had their meaning and they're finished. This is a new day, isn't it? They observed the last day when their work was finished. We observe this day as a new beginning. It's a resurrection. It's a new morning. The Lord Jesus bore our sins. He obtained eternal redemption for us. And He rested Himself just as God rested because He had finished His work. And just as the children of Israel, as men, rested when they had completed their week's work. Jesus fulfilled both of those Sabbaths. He says it's finished. They put Him in His grave. And where was He on the Sabbath? In the grave, resting. But on the first day of the week, He raised. And He didn't say, this is the Sabbath. What did He say? This is my day. This is my day. I own this day. It's mine. And that's why they gathered, and still today we gather to worship and adore our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's separate. It's distinct. And he claims it for himself. And throughout the centuries, he has visited his church in a special way on this day. I bet you time will tell that there's been more people saved on the Lord's Day than any other day of the week. Because he just has a tendency to bless this day. He pours out his blessings upon the hearts of his people on this day. This is not something that I preach to you this morning that we regard in a legal manner. We don't make something legal out of this. And insist and we're going to punish somebody or excommunicate somebody. This is something we rejoice in. You folks, when I left the house this morning, my thermometer said zero. I didn't come here this morning because I was afraid I was going to be punished if I didn't. Some of you got out of bed this morning on this cold, snowy morning, and you came here not because somebody forced you to be here or you were afraid if you didn't show up. Why did you come here? It was in your heart, wasn't it? You wanted to be here to worship your risen Lord. That's what this is about. That's what this is about. My goodness, I've come here sometime and I've been half sick and everything else. And I've came here because my heart was yearning to be here. And I've came half sick and I've left full well. Just feeling so good. Because the Lord reveals himself on this day. And those who disregard this day, I don't care what they profess, they willfully neglect this day, they have no regard for it, God's not going to bless those people. Let them profess what they will. Because the Lord Jesus established this day himself, and his people begin to gather, and they still have a desire and concern for this day. Not because it's something legal, but because it's their Lord's day. And they set aside this time, just as John did, even if he was alone. And some days God's providence hinders us. You can't be at every worship service on the Lord's Day. I just assure you, you're going to miss some time. But you should never miss unless God's providence hinders you. It should always be in your heart because the Spirit leads you in that direction to be here to worship the Lord publicly with His people. And He blesses those who do, doesn't He? The Lord's Day. May God bless this day continually to our hearts. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, our gracious God and our Father, thank you for this Lord's Day, this very day, after all these hundreds and hundreds of years, that you came forth from the tomb, began to make yourself known to your children, still to this very day, in your sovereign providence. You've arranged it that your people, your church, all over the world is still meeting on this day. Oh, what a glorious day, because it's your day. A day that you've rose, and we acknowledge the risen Christ this morning and thank you this morning for your presence. Oh, we bless you for it, and what a blessing it is to put forth an effort to be here today, just knowing that you would be in our midst. You said you would, and you are, and you have been, and we praise you for it. Thank you for this dear people that have been filled with grace enough and courage enough to confront your elements, your cold, and come to worship you on this day. We bless you for it. And Lord, we pray, we ask of you to give us grace to continue to worship. May it be in our hearts, Lord God, to set aside this day and have such reverence for you that we desire to be here and to worship with your saints, to sing unto you and to pray unto you and to preach your word. Bless those who are sick and bless those who are cast down. Bless the missionaries that we support. Oh, may your name be magnified in other nations, and call your people there, Lord, for your great name's sake. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let's sing that.